Leah, thank you very much for reading that to us. Please, everyone, keep your Bibles open at that page of 1 Corinthians. We will be looking at it in a moment. And hopefully you've also been given a handout with your service sheet. For visitors here, we're doing this little series on the Holy Spirit. This is the last one. As you can see from the handout, we're looking at the Holy Spirit and his relationship to the Word of God. But let me lead us in prayer as we begin. Oh, gracious God and Father, please, would you so work in us by your Spirit to open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things out of your Word, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Now, on the screen, on the overhead, hopefully it's going to come a photograph. We only had half a photograph. Ah, wonderful. We've got the full photograph this time. Now, what do you know about this person? What can you tell me about this person from the screen? By the way, that is not a rhetorical question. I want some response. All right, come on. What do you know? What can you tell me about? She's a woman, right? Yeah, we know she's a woman. She's happy, yeah? She's smiling?
Asian background.
She's from an Asian background. Yeah?
She's in the countryside.
Sorry?
She's in the country. Nice.
She lives in the country, yeah? Well, that was taken. That's, what age? Well, you'll find out in a moment. Yeah, exactly. Actually, say, you can't say, tell a huge amount, can you? Just from the photograph. What that shows isn't actually, you can deduce some things, but not much. But actually, I can tell you that her name is Usha. She is 50 years old. She was born in Bradford to parents who came over from Nairobi in the 1960s. Her mother tongue is Gujarati. And when she first went to the local Catholic school in Bradford, she didn't speak any English. And at school, she also had to be taught how to use a knife and fork, because in a traditional Indian household, you eat with your hands. She works currently as a cardiac physiologist at the Royal Barts. She's married to Deepak, who she met in London, and they have three girls in school years 12, 10, and 6. And this last Christmas, they went to India with Deepak's parents, and for the girls, that was their first visit. Now, I know all that information about Usha because she happens to be a neighbour of mine. And she spoke with me and told me all these things. To know people, there has to be communication. And actually, we communicate as human beings, we communicate through words. That's how you share information and get to know people, through words, through language. And it's the same with God. What do we know about God? Well, we can't see God, so we can't tell anything about him from looking at him, as we can a few things about Usha from her photograph. But actually, we can tell something about God from what he has made. Even in modern Western society, actually, atheism is relatively rare. People who've had no personal relationship with God, many of them still believe in a God of some sort, simply because of their experience of living in the world. That is, there's design and order. There's that sort of aching in every human soul for meaning and knowledge. I think there must be more than just this. It must happen by accident. And as they look at the stars and the vastness of the universe, many think there must be something, some higher intelligence and power that brought all this into being. This is what theologians call natural revelation. And Paul speaks about it in his letter to the Romans. And actually, I've got those verses written on the sheet for you. They also come on the screen. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power in divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. But tragically, even with this kind of limited but significant knowledge of God, what do we beings do? Although they knew God, claimed to be within him. That's right, isn't it? You don't know what I'm thinking now, unless I tell you. In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak. This is what Paul says he speaks as an apostle. Not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. See, the Holy Spirit communicates God's truth to us in words. He ensures that what God has done and said in history is communicated faithfully and reliably in an intelligible language that can be understood. But he doesn't stop there. No, there is something else that the Holy Spirit needs to do if we're going to hear God speak. And Paul speaks of that in the next verse, verse 14. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. You see, such is our natural hard-heartedness and spiritual blindness to the things of God, that it's not enough for the Holy Spirit to communicate God's words to us. We also need the same Holy Spirit at work in us to illuminate our eyes and our soften our hearts, that we may receive his words and recognize them to be God's truth. So, to start, the Holy Spirit takes God's thoughts and plans and desires for us and communicates them to us through words, but then he also has to be at work in people, enabling them to receive and understand God's word. That, friends, is why I prayed at the start of this talk. Unless the Holy Spirit is doing a work in us, opening our eyes, unblocking our ears and softening our hearts, none of us will ever be able to understand except what God is saying to us in his word, in the scriptures. But that still leaves the question of where we find and hear the Spirit's words today. And the answer is in the Bible, in this book that many of us are holding in our hands. See, in the Bible we have the Holy Spirit's words recorded for us for the rest of history. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 reminds us that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Now, in both Greek and Hebrew, the two main languages of the Bible, the word for the Spirit and for breath are the same. So the Apostle Paul here is saying that as the various Bible writers wrote their material, what they were writing was breathed out by the Spirit of God working in them. The personality of the various Bible writers was not obliterated, but the human involvement doesn't obscure God's message. So the Bible is both fully human and fully divine, just as actually the Lord Jesus was both fully human and fully divine. That's why, after we had our Bible passage read this morning, Leah didn't say, "This is the word of Paul," but "This is the word of the Lord." They were the words of Paul, but much more important than that, they were also the words of the Lord, the very words of Almighty God. Let's look at some other passages that make this point. So if you turn over the handout you've got, you can see that verse from to Peter. Above all, says Peter, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. See, here we're reminded that the Old Testament scriptures didn't have its origin in people's own imagination. Moses, David, and the other prophets who wrote what we call the Old Testament didn't invent their messages. It wasn't their bright idea. No, they spoke from God, being borne along, we're told, by the Holy Spirit. I was trying to think of a way for us to see the difference. Human inspiration is a bit like rowing. All the impetus and creative effort comes from within. Divine inspiration is more like sailing. The impetus and creative effort comes from outside, comes from God. And so Peter, in his first letter, I haven't put the reference for this, if you're writing notes, it's 1 Peter 1, verses 10 to 12. Makes the point that the Old Testament prophets didn't always realize the full significance of what they were saying when they were speaking about the sufferings of Jesus Christ. They recognized that they were speaking for a future generation. And it was the Holy Spirit within them that was orchestrating all this. And not only was the Holy Spirit behind the origins of what we call the Old Testament scriptures, he's also behind the origin of the New Testament. So in John chapter 14, Jesus in the upper room promised the 12 apostles that the Holy Spirit, whom he would send upon them, would, you notice there, remind them of everything he had said to them. And that accounts for our confidence in the divine authority of the Gospels. And then a little later on in John chapter 16, Jesus promises his apostles that when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide the apostles into all truth. So verse 14, he would take what belonged to Jesus and make it known to them. See that? He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. And that accounts for our confidence in the letters and the rest of the New Testament. So to sum up, it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to ensure that we, sinful, flawed human beings, have the very words of God recorded for us in the Bible. And it is the same Holy Spirit who enables people to receive and understand the Bible's message. Now, we're going to spend the rest of our time just applying all of this. First and foremost, the Word of God and the Spirit of God must be kept together. Ephesians 6:17 reminds us that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Sometimes I've heard people talking as if some churches like ours can focus on the Word of God, while so other churches focus on the Spirit of God. But you can't divide the Word and the Spirit like that. The Holy Spirit is active in the world through the Word of God, through the instruction of God contained in the Bible, which he brought into being. For instance, how does the Holy Spirit bring about the new birth in somebody so that they are truly converted and transformed and become spiritually alive? Well, he does it through the Word of God. So, the Bible speaks both about believers being born again by the Spirit. That's what we saw that Jesus speaking again, you must be born again, and that's the work of the Spirit to do that. And Peter, there in his first letter, tells his readers that they've been born again by the living and enduring Word of God. No contradiction there. No, because how does the Holy Spirit bring about the new birth? He does it through the living and enduring Word of God. As people hear it, receive it, are changed by it, as the Spirit works through that Word. Likewise, how does the Holy Spirit bring about growing holiness in a believer? He does it through the Word of God. He reminds the believer of what God has declared in His Word, and He convicts them of its truth and empowers them to live by it. How does the Holy Spirit bring assurance and joy to the believer in the midst of difficult, hard circumstances? Again, by reminding them and convincing them of the faithfulness of God, the God who's revealed Himself to them in the Scriptures, and convincing them of the wonderful truths and promises, again, that are contained in the Bible. I could go on and on. How does the Holy Spirit make people wise? How does the Holy Spirit transform families? How does He change societies and expose error? He achieves that through His Word. And so if we want to keep in step with the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit and grow in the Spirit, we must hunger after the Spirit's words. But we need to keep feeding on the Scriptures. And this is not something which is... how do you describe it? Something God spoke in the past. And, you know, He speaks to us actively present now. This is the second application. The Holy Spirit continues to actively speak to us today through His words recorded in the Bible. So the writer to Hebrews, when he quotes from the Old Testament scriptures, doesn't say, as the Holy Spirit said, but as the Holy Spirit says, present. What the Holy Spirit spoke through David and Jeremiah in their generation are words He was still speaking in the first century AD when the letter to the Hebrews was written, and that He will continue to speak to every generation right up to the time when Jesus returns. You see, God doesn't change. And His plans and His purposes as the Sovereign Lord do not change. And so the Holy Spirit's words to us do not change. So it's a wonderful thought. If I want to hear the voice of God, if I were to hear the creator of the universe speak to me personally, or to speak to us as a corporately, as a church, well, then we need to be doing what we're doing now. Going to the Scriptures, reading and applying and studying the Scriptures, listening to talks that faithfully explain and apply the Scriptures. And then, third, through the Bible, the Holy Spirit equips us with all that we need to serve God. So those verses from 2 Timothy, remember how they end? All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, if you are thoroughly equipped for every good work, what more do you need? What's the answer? You don't, do you? You have everything you need. If I've been thoroughly equipped for every good work, I'm fully equipped. I don't need anything else. So, do you want to know God's will for you as a grandparent, or as a young mum, or as an employer, or as an employee? Do you want to know what things you should be thinking about as you decide about retirement? Or as you kind of plan holidays? Or as you work out how you should spend your resources? Or what you should do with the resources God has given you? Do you want to know how you should respond to that, in that really difficult family situation? Or when you're made redundant? Well, then go to the scriptures and chat things over with friends who themselves know the Bible and heed what it says. There are two more things to say on this. The first concerning guidance, and the second concerning kind of prophetic words. When I was a curate in Oxford, there was this delightful, godly couple who they were so full of the Lord, and they wanted to do God's will. And they were coming up to retirement, and they wanted to know where to retire to. And they were desperate to know God's will on this, but they ended up tying themselves in complete knots. You see, they were waiting for God to tell them where to live, and they had no word from God or conviction about what they should do. And they kept on calling on people to pray to God to make it clear to them. And it got so bad that I eventually met up with them and said something like this. David Reader, what does the Bible, what does God say in the Bible about where you should live? And they had to admit that he says nothing. Then you are free to live where you want. But the real priority was, see, because of the sovereignty of God and the not of God, why would any Christian seek after or get excited about an uncertain and dubious word which might be or might not be from God when I hold constantly in my hand the certain and living and enduring word of God that the Holy Spirit has gone to great lengths to provide for me? See, God speaks to us. He's speaking to us today and every day, individually, personally, and corporately, through the Spirit's words in the Bible. And this is where we can go to constantly meet God and hear him addressing us. It's a wonderful privilege, isn't it? We're not left in the dark. Our God, who wants us to know him, who's revealed himself in Jesus, has ensured that we have his sure and certain word, that we can hear his words constantly, anytime we want, we can hear him address us, so that we can know him and meet with him, hear his voice, and grow in our love of him. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you that in our blindness and hard-heartedness and sin, you initiate this relationship, that you've made it possible through our Lord Jesus Christ, that we can be reconciled to you. Thank you that we're going to break bread later on to remember that act by which we can know forgiveness of sins. But thank you that you've not left us in any dark about what you achieved through Jesus' death, or how we can please you and know you and your plans and purposes for our lives. Thank you, tell us all that we need, and that you speak today to us. Please give us such a hunger, both corporately, but also personally, individually. And Father, for any of us here who do not yet know you personally, please, Father, speak mercifully through this good news about Jesus. Give them, empower them to receive your word, your truth, so that they may believe on you and know the wonder of friendship with you, be able to call you Father, and that confidence of sins forgiven and eternal life. And we ask all this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.